Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
How many of you? 13. Brilliant. You have been here.
What can you tell us at this point?
The boys have been found alive, all 12 boys and the coach.
They were all members of a football squad who'd entered the caves after a Saturday practice with their coach.
Getting them out one by one involves them walking, wading, crawling, and for long periods diving. One hole narrows to around 15 inches.
Well, this is what all of those who've been involved in this operation have been waiting to see. We saw two ambulances go into this hospital earlier. That's another. The boys are coming out.
Tonight, all 12 young soccer players and their coach are free. They're safe, the whole world watching and waiting after they were first discovered there. Then, of course, that international crew of divers and engineers plotting to get them out. The last four boys and their coach were rescued today.
12 teenagers, one coach, trapped in a cave. And most of us from the other side of the planet watched. We held our breath. Rescue workers from around the world came together. And they studied and they tried to figure out how to get them in. I don't know the story, but at one point the plan was to wait out the weather. They were in the cave. They were able to get supplies to the young men who were trapped in that cave. And so they thought they could just wait out the monsoon season, let the water level drop, and they could then bring them out pretty easily. But it kept raining, and it kept raining, and it kept raining. And so the water level kept rising and kept rising and kept rising, which meant that the oxygen level in the cave kept dropping and dropping and dropping. So eventually what happened was the rescue crew knew they had to go now. They couldn't wait any longer. And so rescue divers dove into the cave. They equipped the young men with masks. We actually found out later that they actually knocked the young men out. They knocked them unconscious to pull them out because some of the young men were claustrophobic, like my wife is claustrophobic. She's having a heart attack even when I tell the story right now. but they got them out. One of the rescue workers actually passed away. He gave his life to rescue these young men. But eventually, as we just saw and as we all remember from a couple of months ago, every single soccer player got out. Their coach got out. They were all rescued. And it took ingenuity. It took courage. It took skill. It took work. It took time. It took effort to make sure that they all could get out alive. And not once did any of us watching on television, not once did any of the rescue workers there, not once did anyone who was overseeing the process, not once did anyone look around and think, boy, this sure is a lot of work. Man, this seems like a lot of effort. Haven't we tried hard enough? Haven't we done enough here? No, not one person thought that, because we all are born with this inherent understanding that there's no effort too great when lives are on the line. We understand that. We understand when people are in trouble. I mean, news organizations build themselves around this. How many of you guys remember the baby Jessica story from the 80s? Oh, come on, don't make me feel old. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Remember baby Jessica? She fell down in a well, and they had to go down and rescue her. And we were enraptured by that. We lean into those moments, and no one ever thinks, boy, they're trying hard. How much is this costing? No one even thinks that, because we all inherently understand that there's no effort too great when lives are on the line. When there is a life at risk, when a life can be saved, you do what it takes to save it. You spend the time, you spend the effort, you spend the energy, you go make the rescue. We inherently understand that, and we celebrate it when we see it happening around the world. And I think we feel that way because our Heavenly Father wants us to feel that way. I believe we value life because our Heavenly Father values life. Now, if you're here today and you believe in God, you understand that. If you're here today and you're just checking out the things of faith, we are so, so glad that you're here. And I understand that you don't think you feel that way because of God, because you don't believe in God, and that's totally okay. I totally understand that. Our hope as a church is that you'll keep coming back and you'll keep checking us out, and eventually you'll change your mind about God. But let me tell you why we believe in God, and let me tell you particularly why we believe that God wants us to feel this way. It's because we believe that at one point in our life, we were all like those soccer players in the cave. We believe that we were trapped, and the water was rising, and the oxygen was running out. We believe that we were trapped by our own bad choices. We were trapped by sin, which is anything that we do that God doesn't want us to do. And we were trapped by that sin because that sin leads to shame, and that sin leads to pain, and that sin leads to regret. And we were trapped by addictions. We were trapped by things we couldn't overcome. We were pretty much doomed to live a pretty helpless life. But our gracious, loving Heavenly Father saw us in that cave and said, hey, I'm going to rescue them. And what he did is he sent his son. He sent his son Jesus to come into the cave, to come into where we were, and to show us how to get out. Now, if you know the story, as Jesus was coming to rescue us, part of his rescue for us is he had to die. He gave his life. And the reason he gave his life is because he had to take the punishment for the mistakes we had committed. But what we believe is then Jesus came back to life. He didn't stay dead. He came back to life to give us hope that even though we were in the cave and even though we felt trapped in the cave, he had overcome the cave. And then he invites us, he said, hey, take my hand. I want to walk you out of this cave and I want to give you a better life. I want to show you all the things that are out there waiting on you. You think this is all your life is, but there's so much better out there. If you'll just take my hand, if you'll just follow me, I've got a life plan for you that you can't possibly imagine. And many people in this room have taken Jesus up on that offer. We've begun a relationship with him. We've allowed him to lead us out of the cave, and it has changed our life. But the reason we gather in this room and the reason we gather as a church and the reason the church exists isn't just to get people together who have been rescued. Isn't just to get people together who've gotten out of the cave so we can celebrate and say how great Jesus is. It's because we gather because not only have we been rescued, we now have a mission from God. We have a job to do. We are now called to rescue because there are still people trapped in that cave. At Wellspring, we have one of our core values, and we say it this way. We say that we are rescued people who rescue people. We believe that with all of our heart. We're rescued people who rescue people. We believe that God has set us free from guilt and shame and pain and regret, and following him is so much better. And so it is now our job to go back and to rescue other people. Some of you are here today because somebody played a role in your life and they invited you and you experienced that. This is why we exist. This is why what we do. We exist not only to have God change our lives, but then through us, God can change other people's lives. Now, for some of you, maybe like me, you grew up in church, you've been around it your entire life, and you understand this, right? You understand that we're rescued people who rescue people. You get that this is a thing we do, but let's be honest for a second, okay? What can happen as a Christian is we can begin to lose our edge. We can begin to lose our focus. We can begin to lose our sense of urgency about this rescue mission. We can begin to say, you know what? I've invited them enough. You know what? I tried with them. You know what? Yeah, I could call them again, but it's too much work. You know what? The last time I invited them, they got really upset with me and they offended me. And you know what? I don't really think it's that worth it. I don't think it's that valuable. Or we say, you know what? I've got plenty of time. You know, I've got all the time in the world. And it's funny we think that way because I think back to those rescue workers. Think back to those rescue workers with those young men trapped in a cave. Do you think they ever thought, you know what? We've got plenty of time. You know what? I know they're stuck in there, but guys, they just dropped a new skin on Fortnite, and it is amazing. You think they ever did that? No, of course not. Of course not, because they understood it. And my job today, my goal today, very simply, is to communicate to two very different groups of people. There's a group of people in this room who have been rescued, and there's a group of people in this room who need to be rescued. And if you need to be rescued today, please, I do not mean that in an offensive way. I do not mean that in an in-your-face way. But we truly believe that life with Jesus is not just better. We believe it is a life that has been saved from something. And so if you're here today and you don't believe in God, I just want you to hear how much God loves you and the lengths to which he's gone to have a relationship with you. But if you're here today and you do believe in God, and you do believe in Jesus, and you do believe that we are rescued people who rescue people, my hope today is that you will begin to think about the friends and family and neighbors and coworkers you know in your life, and you know they don't know Jesus. And you know that we are rescued people who rescue people, and you know they are in need of rescue. And my hope today is that we will all leave here today ready and willing to up our game, to up our urgency, to up our efforts, because there's no effort too great when lives are on the line. Now, to help you understand why I would say this, why this is so important to me, I want to take us to a story from the life of Jesus. It's a story of four men who got this right. It's a story of four men who had their lives changed by Jesus. They had a friend that needed Jesus, and they wanted to reconnect him to his Heavenly Father. They wanted him to meet Jesus, and they understood that there was no effort too great when lives were on the line. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 2. It's where we're going to be. Mark chapter 2. Mark is the second book we have in our New Testament. Mark is one of the four men who wrote a biography of Jesus' life. We believe that Mark was either an eyewitness himself or he got his information from a guy named Simon Peter, who was an eyewitness. And he records this story for us to remind all of us that have tasted and seen that God is good, all of us who have become Christians, that there's a world out there that still needs him, and it is our job to rescue them. And we do not get to stop because there is no effort that is too great when lives are on the line. So, if you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 1. Here's what happens. When Jesus returned to Capernaum, he had been traveling around. At this point, Jesus' ministry is booming. He's known everywhere. And he returns to Capernaum several days later. The news spreads quickly that he was back home. The news spreads quickly. Everybody hears that Jesus is out, and they all come. Side note, this is why we advertise as a church. This is why we do stuff on social media. This is why we have that lovely billboard with my face on it. I'm sorry. We advertise because we believe we hold the key to life. Because we believe we know the secret to make everything better, and his name is Jesus. And so we use every means possible to get that word out. As much as people want to rail on social media and mock social media, and it can be used for horrible things, so I'm not excusing it, but in the 21st century, in 2018, we live in a world in which we can, at any time we want, communicate the most important things to us, to everybody we claim to know in our lives in one instant. Just think about how powerful that is, what a powerful tool that is. And it's why we encourage you to share what's going on at church, to share what's going on in your life. It's why we sometimes create things. Tweet this out. Share this. Do this. It's because we want to spread the word. Because when Jesus is around, good things happen. So the word got out, Jesus is around, and everybody comes. And they all showed up, too. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room, even outside the door. Room is packed. There's no live stream at that point. So the ushers are just out there basically saying, sorry, you got to come back to the 4 o'clock show. We're closed. We're full. No more room. Because people were just showing up. They were hungry. They were desperate to have an encounter with Jesus, because they'd heard about Jesus, because they knew it was working. They knew he was changing lives. So it's into this context, in this moment, that our four heroes show up. While he was preaching God's words to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. He's in the room. He's going. He's preaching. They show up late. Some things never change. And they were late. And it's full. Now, I'm sure they would say, dude, we were late. Did you hear the part? We were carrying a man on a mat. We were carrying a paralyzed man. They were carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They were bringing their friend, I believe he was their friend, to Jesus. I believe he was their friend because I don't believe four men just walk around and pick up random paralyzed people. You know, I think there has to be a little bit of a relationship there. But they're bringing their friend to Jesus. They want their friend to have an encounter with Jesus. But there's a problem. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd. It's too full. It's too crowded. It's too packed. It's too many people. So what do these men do? Do they look at each other and say, let's just go to the beach. We'll come back next week. Yeah, you know what, man? I mean, hey, are you cool being paralyzed for a while longer? I mean, you've been that way your whole life. Are you good? Okay, we'll just... Do they do that? No. You know why? Because there's no effort too great when lives are on the line. Their friend's life was on the line. He was paralyzed. And they were bringing him to Jesus because they believed Jesus was going to heal him. They believed Jesus was going to set him free. They believed Jesus was going to give him a better life. So let's go back to it. We're told they couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd. But they weren't going to let that deter them. They had a friend that needed Jesus, so they took another step. Watch this. So they dug a hole through the roof above his head, as one would do. Now, let me explain. In first century, in Jerusalem, basically their houses were simply, the roofs were just made out of some beams and thatch, and they designed the roof to basically be an extension of their living space. It would be like a deck or a patio, and there were steps up to the top. Like, I mean, they weren't grappling. They weren't using like their Batman utility belt to get their friend up to the roof. The roof was a place where they would hang out. They would pray. And so these four men look at each other, and they brought him so far. And they were so close to Jesus. And again, this is why I believe not only were these four men friends of the man on the mat, I believe that they had had an encounter with Jesus themselves. Because what we're about to see, these men weren't acting on a hunch. These men weren't doing something you do when you hope it works. These men weren't doing something you do when you think it works. These men were doing something you do when you know it will work. And the only way to know Jesus works is to try Jesus for yourself. The only way to know Jesus works is to be on the other side and say, "Oh, and I hate to did it, Jesus, but you made my life better. So I don't have all the answers, but man, I'm going to tell everybody I know to reconnect with you, because if you can do that in me, you can do that in anybody else." So these four men have their friend on a mat, and so here's what they do. They pick him up. They carry him up to the roof. At some point, I think the paralyzed man probably started saying, "All right, guys, this is ridiculous. Okay, let's go home. Seriously, put me down." And they're like, "Nope." And so they take him up to the roof, and they set him down, and they get down, and they start digging through the roof. Like literally, they start ripping the roof apart. And I always think about, the room was packed. Jesus is in there preaching. Like, what if Jesus was preaching about the end of the world? What if Jesus was preaching about, you know, when the world's getting in and I'm going to come back? And then all of a sudden, Jesus is preaching and the roof starts falling in and people are like, "It's happening! This is it!" You know, like I've always wondered what Jesus was preaching about. But our four heroes, man, they are desperate for their friend to have an encounter with Jesus. So they rip a roof up. Don't do that today. In the 21st century, it's called vandalism. That's a structure. Don't do that. But back then, I guess it was cool. And so they rip a hole, and then watch this. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. They just make the hole, and they're like, "All right, Jesus, you're going to meet our friend right now, because we said so." And they just lower him down. They were determined that their friend was going to meet Jesus, because their friend was in pain, their friend was hurting, their friend was paralyzed. You could say he was trapped. And they believed Jesus could set him free. And he didn't disappoint. Look what Jesus says. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." Seeing their faith, seeing that these four men believed what was happening. And at this moment, not just their faith, seeing the faith of the man being dropped on a mat. Jesus cannot forgive us. Jesus can't come into our life until we invite him in, until we give him our heart. Side note, isn't it amazing that our loving Heavenly Father made our entire relationship on him dependent on the one thing we can control? Isn't that cool? He didn't say, "Hey, you've got to be this smart to follow me. You've got to be this talented to follow me. You've got to do this many things to follow me. You've got to keep this many rules to follow me. You've got to perform all these things to follow me. You've got to meet this mold. You've got to..." He said, no. Here, it's real simple. The one thing you can control, the focus and direction of your heart. The one thing you can control, who you trust. The one thing you can control, who you're going to choose to believe. That's it. That's all I want. You give me that. You give me your heart. You follow me. You trust me. I'll do everything else. And at some point in this journey, the paralyzed man's heart has been changed. I believe it was through the effort of his friends. I believe he was so moved by these men who loved him, these men who had been in his life, and he was like, look, I'm not sure about Jesus yet. I haven't even met Jesus, but you guys rock. You love me. You take care of me. And if you're telling me this is important, if you're telling me this matters, well, I'm not sure about that yet, but I believe you and I trust you. So if that's good enough for you, it's good enough for me. Let's go. And as he's being lowered down, his heart has changed to the point where his heavenly Father is able to say, your sins are forgiven. Sins forgiven basically means you can come out of the cave. You are no longer trapped. You have been set free. Now, side note, when Jesus said that, some people in the room were like, who do you think you are to forgive sins? And Jesus was like, oh, would it be easier if I told him to get up and walk? And they were like, yeah. And he said, okay, do it. And so the paralyzed man gets up and walks out. And Jesus is like, any more questions? I love that story. I love that story because I believe it's recorded for a couple of reasons for us. I believe it's recorded to give us hope. I believe it's recorded to be a help. I believe it helps us know, keep trying, keep reaching, keep moving, keep going. There are going to be some people you're going to have to invite over and over and over. You're going to have to bring. Some people are going to have to physically go pick them up and get them there. But it's worth it. Because when they have an encounter with Jesus, their lives can be changed forever. It's worth it. And these four men understood that. These four men understood that we rescued people who rescued people. They had experienced it, they had tasted it for themselves, and they wanted to help their friends. They also understood there's no effort too great when lives are on the line. So let me ask you, who in your life needs to be rescued? Who in your life is paralyzed? Now, maybe they're not paralyzed physically. Maybe they're paralyzed emotionally. Maybe they're paralyzed relationally. Maybe they're paralyzed by pain, shame, regret. Maybe they're paralyzed by a bad church experience. Maybe they're paralyzed by a bad picture of God. Maybe they've been paralyzed because people have said things to them in the name of God that God would never say, but they don't know the difference. I don't know who you know, but you do. And you know we all have friends and family and neighbors and coworkers who are paralyzed, who are trapped in that cave. And I believe that God wants to use every single one of us in this room to be his ambassador, to be his spokesman, to go into that cave and to speak about him and to bring them out on his behalf. You know what the workers never did with the Thai soccer team? They didn't stand outside of the cave and yell. They didn't stand out of the cave and say, why are you trapped in there? Boy, that was silly. Bet you wish you hadn't done that. They also didn't say, just follow my voice. Just come this way. I'll tweet about how I'm praying for you. No, the rescue workers went in to the cave and brought them out. Our Heavenly Father went in to the cave. These four men went in to the cave. They picked him up. And they brought him out. You know, we're wrapping up a series called All in the Family today, where we've been talking about our desire as a church to partner with parents so that our elementary and middle school and high school students get a great start in life. This is a series about how we as a church and parents want to go into that cave. We want to go into that cave and we want to meet our children as soon as humanly possible. We want to introduce them to Jesus as soon as humanly possible. We want to get them out of that cave as soon as humanly possible so that they can have a better life. And I know for many of you, it's been an encouraging series. It's been an enlightening series. But I think for some, there's been a bit of a downside. As we've talked about giving a great start to our kids, as we've talked about doing the best for our kids, there's been a tinge of sadness in you. Sadness maybe because you didn't have that start and you wish you had. Sadness maybe because your kids didn't get that start. Your grandkids aren't getting that start. And you look around and you can feel hopeless and defeated, because if you take what we've been talking about for the last few weeks, you can begin to say, well, it's too late. They missed their start. So I guess there's nothing we can do now. Again, the workers trying to arrest the soccer team didn't have a time limit on it. They didn't say, oh, 48 hours is up. Sorry, guys, you're on your own. No, they knew, because as long as those kids had breath, there was an opportunity to save. There was an opportunity to rescue. You guys all know that it's never too late to make a great start with Jesus, right? It's never too late. As long as they're alive, as long as they're breathing, as long as they got a pulse, it's never too late. You know how I know it's never too late? You know the story about when Jesus was being crucified? You ever heard the story? Jesus is being crucified. He's literally nailed to a tree. He's dying. And there are two thieves beside him. And one of the thieves doesn't like Jesus at all and starts mocking him. And the other thief is just hanging there. And he's watching everything that's happening. And he's watching. That other thief is yelling. He's like, hey, you stop yelling at him. And the thief says something back. And he looks at Jesus. And he's like, look, man, I don't know who you are. I don't know what's going on. But I want to roll with you. Obviously, there's not much I can do right now. But you seem pretty great. So, hey, man, wherever you're going, can I go too? And Jesus is hanging there. You know what he didn't say? Well, you didn't start church in the seventh grade. Well, how many Bible verses do you know? How many kids' celebrates did you participate in? No. He looks at him. Somehow through the torture he's going through, I'm convinced, smiles at the man. And says, you got it. Today, you'll be with me. Because our God is on a rescue mission. There is no time limit on the rescue mission. There is no effort too great for the rescue mission. So wherever you are in your life today, wherever you are in your journey, anybody you're thinking about, man, you wish, whatever, if they're still alive, if they're breathing, they got a pulse, then it is not too late to have a great start. Maybe, just maybe, today's message is going to spur you on to simply move past inviting to bringing, past inviting to having conversations with, past inviting you're going to stop standing outside of the cave and yelling, you're going to actually go inside the cave with them. What if that's all God wants to do, to use you to change the world? See, we as a church, we want to help you with that. And so next Sunday, we are launching a brand new series that I believe is perfectly designed for every person you know, every friend, family, neighbor, coworker, all of them who have questions about God, who have doubts about God, who aren't sure they believe in God. Next Sunday, we're starting a brand new series called Viewfinder that is designed for them. And you can help rescue them by bringing them back. Here's what we're going to talk about.
What do you think about when you think about God? A distant ruler? An eternal judge? A cosmic killjoy. We all have thoughts about God, whether we believe in him or not. But what if the God we think we know isn't the God who wants to know us? What if God is real? What if God is different and better than we ever imagined? Viewfinder. Developing a clearer picture of who God really is. Sunday, September 9th at Wellspring Church.
Okay, it is going to be fantastic. I'm so excited about this series because I talk to people all the time and I hear stories and you know, many people have many different reasons they don't believe in God, that they've checked out on God. How many of you have ever had this experience when you hear someone explain to you the God that they don't believe in or why they don't believe in God and they say, I could never believe in a God that blank. I could never believe in a God. And you're talking and you're like, whoa, I don't believe in that God either. No, that God's not real. The God we believe in is so much better than the God that is portrayed in culture and in society and by other religions. We don't have to wonder about God. We have a clear picture, and I can't preach the series today. So you got to come back next week. And we want to help you bring your friends back next week. If you'll look in the chair back in front of you, everybody has some invite cards. I want you to grab the cards, and I want you to hold them up as high as you can. Come on, everybody do it. You can do it. You can do it. Just grab them real quick. Just hold them up in the air. You don't have to do anything with them. Just hold them up. Everybody show me your cards. Show me your cards. Hold them up. Hold them up high. Everybody be proud when you full participation here. Now, so you've got these cards. You've got them in your hand. Now put them in your pocket. That's it. You did something. Good job. Just put them in your pocket. Because now, listen to me. Now begin praying for at least 3 opportunities this week to invite a friend, a family member, a neighbor, or a coworker to come back with you next week to Wellspring Church. Now, you may have to go past inviting. You may have to bring them back. You may have to go into the cave, grab their hand, and say, "You're coming with me." And it's okay. They will thank you later. Do you know this room is full of people who had to be drugged here? This room is full of people whose arm had to be twisted. They had to be invited again and again and again. Do you know, because I'm in Church Word and we do all these statistical analyses and all this kind of stuff, do you know how many times the average person has to be invited before they'll come to church? 7 times. You knew, 7 times. 7 times. You know how many days there are between now and next Sunday? 7. Invite them every day. Here's why. It's because we are rescued people who rescue people. And if you don't believe in God yet, you're just on the other side of rescue. You're in a room full of people who at one point were on that side of rescue. And God's really good. He's fantastic. Once you can get past, unfortunately, some of the things that have been said in His name, and some of the things that have been done in His name, don't worry, next week I'm going to spend a lot of time apologizing because I'm really sorry. But it's He, not we, that we base our faith on. And He is amazing. And if you know that, you know we are rescued people who now rescue people. And if we're going to rescue people, there's no effort too great when lives are on the line. So as we close, just begin asking God today and this week, who does He want to use you to rescue? And what does He want to use you to do this week to get them back here next week so that they can have an encounter with the God of the universe? And I'm going to end on a positive note. When we do this, it works. Last Sunday afternoon, we celebrated baptism, which is simply when people go public with their faith in Jesus. It's basically, to continue the analogy, they've come out of the cave and they're celebrating. It's a way of announcing what's happened. We did beach baptism last Sunday night. We baptized 61 people last week. And so, as we close, we're going to close with this video, then we're going to sing one more song. But as you watch this video, I want you to see the faces. I want you to see the different ages. I want you to just see that there's no demographic, there's no age range that God can't still rescue. So watch this video, be encouraged, be inspired, but don't stop there. Ask God, because we're rescued people who rescue people, because there's no effort too great when lives are on the line. Ask God who He could use you to rescue, who He could use you to bring back. Whose faces do you want to see on this video a year from now? Check it out.
Thanks again for listening to the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit wellspringchurch.tv.